We're going to be reading Revelation 14, 1 through 5. Well, I hope the ship doesn't tip over. All right. Lord, we thank you. We have a lot to be thankful for, Lord, as we see the problems arise and then you solve them. And the problems arise and then you solve them. And the problems arise and then you solve them. Lord, help us always to be thankful. And realize they don't get solved by accident, Lord. It's because you hear prayer and answer prayer. And we thank you for that, Lord. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. In Jesus' name. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. We need, all of us, Lord, the kids outside and those of us in here, we need to know what Christ is saying today. And you're the only one that can do that. Lord, I can't do it. You have to do it through your Holy Spirit. So I pray, Lord, that you will illumine each heart and mind, including mine, that we will bring forth and hear whatever it is you're saying to us, I pray. May Christ be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. And we need to keep praying for Crystal, too. I forgot about Crystal. Crystal had her baby, and so I don't know where she... I guess she's doing all right. All right, Revelation 14, 1 through 5. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among men and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. Now, I know everyone in this room had problems all last week and probably getting up this morning. Somebody burned the toast or you ran out of butter or something. There's always something. Is that true? Is your house like that? There's always something. Well, when you get into a passage like Revelation 14, 1 through 5, it's way out there. It's way out there. And I'm sure as we look at it, you'll think, well, what does this have to do with the price of gas? But I've never heard anybody preach on this passage, which tells me that it's something that is important now, the day in which we live. It's something that has not been emphasized by the Lord prior to this time that I know of. Now, I may have been, but I've never heard anybody preach on it. Has anyone in the room ever heard anybody preach on it other than here? Well, see, there's got to be a reason for that, because most preachers hear from the Lord, and they give forth what they're going to give in their own way, into their own culture. But by and large, the Spirit is moving on them. They're hearing from God, most of them, big churches, little churches. But see, this has not been emphasized prior to this time. But it has tremendous meaning, and I hope I can awaken your spirit to see what this is saying. And when I was in Bible school, and it came to my attention that all people were not at the same level in the kingdom. That there, and of course, grace gives us that feeling. Well, you know, we're all saved by grace. We're all going by heaven, not by works. So somebody really may knock themselves out, but it doesn't make any difference. You know, we're all saved by grace, so what's the difference? So that may be why a passage like this doesn't speak to people, because it's talking about an elite. It's talking about believers who are occupying a very special place with the Lord. And they got there by virtue of purifying themselves and by their moral conduct. Well, when this came to my attention, it sparked something in me. I said, that's what I want. This is it. I'm going for this. Now, I can't give you that spark. I wished I could. I wish I could give that spark to everybody on the campus today. But I can't. It seems to be a gift from God. And you notice that down here, there's an awful lot in this. It's like a bale of hay. It's, when you cut the wires, you got more hay than you figured on. They were purchased from among men. See, that shows divine action there. They were purchased from among men. So that tells me that God has a hand on this. And what we who preach do, we have to preach to everybody. That's what we're called, preach the gospel to everybody. But at the same time, we should realize in our hearts that the other half of that is that God is moving in people in unique ways. Now, not everybody's in this group. These are all Christians. They're all believers. But they're special. And that may, you know, right now you may be thinking, I wonder if sweet potato fries are better than regular old potato fries. But there may be someone here, and there may be two people here, that it will hit you like it did hit me in Bible school. Maybe everybody here, I would hope. So, and you say to yourself, I just simply am not going to be part of the herd. I'm going to go if there's something special. I want it. That's amazing. Look at the girls here. And look at all the boys in the front row. It's just wonderful. I was talking to Michael about Maasai warriors. I'd love to have two Maasai warriors that were converted to Christ. One standing right there. They're about 7 feet tall, you know. One standing right there with his spear. They stand on one leg. One standing over there with a spear and one over there with a spear. And then I'd be happy. I feel we're getting somewhere. Well, anyway, one boy, all these girls. I'll take it. If that's what God's doing, I'll take it. All right. I always thought girls were nicer than boys anyway. That's just a personal opinion. All right. Now, I don't know. I've got an old Rotherham Bible. I wrote to the Wycliffe translators, and when I was in Bible school, I said, I'd like to know what you think is the best Bible. Now, these are Wycliffe are people that go out into foreign lands and translate the Bible into the native languages. Well, they wrote back to me very kindly and said the Rotherham Bible was the best. So I got a Rotherham Bible. And that was my Bible in Bible school. It was a Joseph Rotherham Bible. And I, in the back, I made a picture of a pillar. And I wrote in, they that overcome shall be pillars in the temple of God. I still got that Bible. That's how it impressed me. What it means to overcome. What it means to come out from the herd, the wagon train, and really, really seek God if there is, if it means something. It's not that we're all saved by grace, and so it doesn't really matter whether you make an effort or not because you're saved by grace. See how deadly that doctrine is. Oh, Lord. That is really a sophisticated. The doctrine of grace as it's preached today is a sophisticated form of rebellion against God. It's exactly that bad. And one of the things that it has done that are wrong, in addition to keeping people from really making an effort to overcome their sins, is to do away with this idea that we're not all the same. But you see it in the Old Testament, don't you? Can anybody think of an Old Testament passage that's repeated both in Kings and in Chronicles that points out something about special people? Does that come to anyone's mind? Bare feet in the palace. Huh? Does that come to anybody's mind? David's mighty men. Now, why? You know, space in the Bible is at a premium. Why do they have two whole chapters devoted to special Israelites, distinguished? How were they distinguished? By prowess in war. By prowess in war. Because the Jews are a talented race. I mean, you get musicians and scientists and artists and everything you can think of out of the Jewish race. A very, very talented race of people. But the thing that God picks out is not the administrators or the doctors or the psychiatrists or what have you, but the warriors. Doesn't it strike you? It's unusual. But they're there. And they list every one of them by name. Tells what they did. This one killed 800 men single-handedly and so on. They must have been very large because the things they did are remarkable. But David had his mighty men. They're not, you know, David loved all of Israel. They were all his people, all his sheep. But there was these mighty men. And I'm sure in Israel, every boy grew up wanted to be one. When I was a boy, everybody wanted to be Lindbergh. And every time an airplane would go over, there's Lindbergh. Well, that was a long time ago. But I'm sure every Jewish boy had a bit of red blood in him, wanted to be one of the mighty men. And they were probably, when they walked around, they were probably admired like one of these Japanese wrestlers. Everybody thought they were something special. And they were. They were. They were very close to David. Because David was a man of war. And God was with him. Now, when we come into the New Testament, do we see this? Oh, indeed we do. What's the first thing we notice? 12 apostles. They didn't call themselves. Christ called them by name after praying all night. Then we see another group of 70. But out of these 12 apostles, there were three that went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. That was a higher level. And Jesus said to them, don't tell the other nine about it till after I'm raised. Don't tell them about what happened here. You see the pattern? You know, when Judas proved to be a traitor, the apostles all got together in their good old religious way, threw dice of some kind. They chose two people, and then they threw dice, and then they decided on who was going to be the 12th apostle, and he was never heard of again. That was the beginning of religion, Stan. God chooses apostles. He had another one in mind. Who was that? Paul. And you'll see when Paul starts writing, he says, Paul, an apostle, not by the will of man. They didn't shoot dice around here. Oh, the Lord is so wonderful. So we see that Paul did not select himself to be an apostle. Paul was trying to kill all the Christians and put them in prison and do what he could to stamp it out. But God called him. On the road to Damascus, God spoke out of heaven. That's the way God does. Now, you say, oh, if that's the case, I'll just sit around and wait and see if I'm going to be in this group. It doesn't quite work that way. You've got to show a little class. Yeah, you've got to show a little class. You've got to show the Lord, you know, God, if you want me to sweep up behind the horses in the royal parade, you got your man. But I'm going to serve you with all my might like the greatest apostle that ever lived. You know, I made that commitment to the Lord before I was even able to preach anything. But I had all this stuff in my heart and mind. And I said, Lord, if you don't want me to tell anybody, just to have faith for the kingdom message, fine. You got your man. I'm still going to get up early in the morning. I'm going to pray and I'm going to live like the greatest apostle that ever was. But you don't call yourself. But you can show some class. It doesn't come while you're laying in bed wondering, am I elected or not? It doesn't come. God is very practical. He's a person. He's not an equation. He looks down and he sees people, you know, they're casual. What's on their mind? Well, the beach or whatever, you know. Then he sees others. He may see one in 100. He looks down. There's that person say, oh, God, you know, I need more of you. Lord, I've got to have more of you. I need a gift. Our church needs a gift of discernment. We need to. Well, somebody's liable to get themselves elected. It's just that simple, Rex. It's just like any CEO. He looks around and sees who's doing the job and who's spending all their time eating donuts and drinking coffee. So that's the way it is in the kingdom. It's very real. I like to call it the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And I say 51% the Lord and 49% Gideon. You've got to show some class. So you've got three people, three men on the Mount of Transfiguration. Out of 12 that were drawn from all Israel. And then another thing. You got a bunch of these dudes in a boat. Must have been much of a boat. But evidently they had real storms on the Sea of Galilee. And they thought they were going to capsize. It's a very substantial sea, that sea. You know, you can drown in it. And here comes the Lord, pitch dark, walking on the water. What would you do if you were in the boat and here you saw Christ walking on the water? I know what Hadassah'd do. She'd do something. I don't know what, but she'd do something. One man said, Lord, I want to walk in the water too. One guy. See, they all could have walked in the water. But one man was more into it. He saw the possibilities. He said, I can walk on the water. So he got out and got his eyes off Christ, looked on the waves and began to sink. But the Lord reached out and helped him and he got back. But think of the stories he would have to tell his grandchildren. Of course, he never had any. He was crucified upside down. Maybe he did, though. Because Paul says that Cephas brought a wife along with him everywhere he went. So maybe he did have grandchildren. I don't know. But think of what he could have said at the Full Gospel Businessmen. You know what? I walked on the water. Oh, come on. Yeah, I did. I really walked on the water. Oh, get out of here. But he did. But he wouldn't have if he hadn't got out of the boat. When Peter and John were running like mad to see if what the lady said was true, if the tomb was empty, John was evidently younger and got there first. But Peter went right past him and into the cave there. It's kind of impetuous that way. Well, God uses those kind of people too. So let's look at what this says, because it is talking about Christian believers. And when you look at it, I know what I did. I said, I want to be this way. If there's something higher than this, I want that. If there's something higher than that, I want that. I'm just plain ambitious. But whatever you want, Lord, it's up to you. But this is what I'd like. But whatever you want, it's up to you. The greatest statement you'll ever make is not my will, but yours be done. I've heard people say that there's not faith in that prayer. That's the greatest of all prayers. But while you're praying that, you tell the Lord, this is what I'd like, but your will be done, because you know better than I do. But I'd sure like this. Can't hurt, might help. Doesn't cost anything. Then I looked, and this is a marvelous thing. The Apostle John, in exile, seeing the only... This is the only book in the Bible that is a direct revelation of Christ. It's a direct revelation. And John, the old guy, was out exiled. You can go to that island today and see where... Tony, you ever been on Patmos? You've been on Patmos? Sarah has too. What do they have there to commemorate John?
A grotto.
A grotto.
And there's a Greek Orthodox priest that makes collections, and you can go and visit it, and it's all fenced in. And there's icons all over the world, all over the walls. And then there's something that's like a hole on the floor in that grotto where they say, tradition says that that's where John slept. That's it.
What'd you think of it, Sarah? It's real. I mean, there is a real island of Patmos, and there was a real man there who used to be a fisherman. And now he's seeing this marvelous picture, this vision after vision that God gave to Christ to give to John. Whoa. No other book like that here. That's why this book is bound with a curse. It says if you change it, if you take anything from it, God will take your name out of the book of life. If you add anything to it, God will add to you the curses. See, that there's nothing else in any other book. This is special, but you can't interpret it with your brain. It has to come from the Spirit of the Lord. So you have to pray for understanding. You can't figure it out. Men have tried, and they all argue with each other. Then I looked, and before me was the Lamb. And notice that. You always notice when it says the Lion or when it says the Lamb. Jesus has a role of the Lion as the overcomer, as the conqueror, the King. But God's favorite role of Christ is the Lamb. The sacrificial lamb. And the last two chapters of the book of Revelation, you'll never see the lion mentioned. It's always the lamb. And the irony of it, well, it isn't irony, but the unusual thing of it is that lambs are not warlike. I mean, you've all seen a lamb, and they're not warlike creatures. And notice that is standing on Mount Zion. Whenever you see Mount Zion, that stands for David and it stands for war. It's the war. It's a place in it's a suburb of Jerusalem that is especially related to war. It's where David's tabernacle was. A suburb of Jerusalem. And it was the Lamb. He was seeing the Lamb, not the Lion of Judah. He saw him in previous passages, but now he's seeing the Lamb. And he's standing on Mount Zion, on the place of war. The word of the Lord, how's it go? The law shall go from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. There is this distinction. It's not total, but it's the idea that the fighting and the war and the law comes from Zion. And with him 144,000. Now, that could be a real number. Or since it's a multiple of 12, it could be symbolic. The number 12 is very important. It stands for the fullness of Israel, 12 tribes. And this is 12 times 1,000. So it's like a fullness of Israel. It's a symbolic number. It's not like the number of fish, which they caught was what? 153 great fish there when Jesus was on the shore. I've tried to figure that one out. It doesn't make any sense. But 144,000 is very symbolic. So it may be a symbolic number. It may be an actual literal number. Now, I want you to notice what else it said. It had his name. Who's his? What's the antecedent of his? The Lamb. They had the Lamb's name written on their forehead. That means in their mind, they are the servants of Christ. The big issue in the kingdom of God is to be obedient to Jesus Christ. It's more important than anything else. Obedience is better than sacrifice. One way you can be sure of not being saved, I don't care, you can be baptized till you're waterlogged. You can believe every scripture in the Bible, but unless you tell Jesus, I'll do your will. See, he's the king that God has appointed. He's not interested in your will or my will or your ideas or my ideas or denominations or anything else. He wants obedience. And as I said, the greatest statement you'll ever make in your life is saying to Jesus, and you can do it this morning if you've never done it. While you're sitting there, you can come to the altar, I don't care. Jesus, you're the king. Not my will, but yours be done. Till you do that, you're a rebel against God. God doesn't want you chasing your own will. That's why people have trouble in their marriages, is because each one's trying to do their own will. If each one did Christ's will, there's no conflict. The whole problem with the world is people not trying to do God's will. That's the whole problem of the world. It isn't because they're not Christians. It's because they don't do God's will. They don't have no intention of doing it. And the young people, young person and young people. Let me tell you something. It's a good thing to do it now. Because your life is before you and there's all these temptations, you know. But I want to get married and I want to go to college and I want to be rich and I want to be whatever. Well, go ahead and bat your head against the wall. But you won't find yourself until you say to the king, not my will, but yours be done. If you want me to go to college, great. If you don't, great. You want me to get married, fine. If you don't, fine. If you want me to be famous, fine. If you don't, fine. Let me tell you, I've lived longer than anyone in the house. Yep. I did learn one thing. Jesus knows the best for me, and he knows the best for you. And until you believe that, see, that was the original sin, wasn't it? Satan put that in Eve's mind. He's not seeking your good. So he knows if you eat this tree, you'll be like God. The original sin was discontent, wasn't it? If you're smart, I think you are. You'll tell the Lord right now, I'm going to do your will and nothing but your will, so help me God. And you can always tell him what you want. Say, this is what I'd like, but your will. That's what it means to have the Lamb's name written in your head. Because there's another name that wants to be written in your head. And that's the world. Antichrist. That's why iPods and U-pods and MySpace and your space and your tube. Listen, all of that is distraction. Distraction. I'm not saying you shouldn't do these things. I don't want young people to go out of here crying. I'm not saying you shouldn't do these things. I say just be aware that you're in a fight. And you have to use the world very lightly. Take the things, use them, make them serve God. Just like we're making the internet serve God, making the television serve God. Make the things in your life serve God. There's already one man put me on the YouTube. Yeah, you can go up on the YouTube. There's WOR. So you can use it. But to let yourself get sucked in and think something important's going on in the world, it ain't. The only thing that matters is Jesus. That's all that matters. I hope you believe me, because you'll be happy if you do. And they had the Father's name written on their foreheads. You see, it makes us the family of God. We're the family of God. We belong to God. And there's no question about it. Who are you? You ever ask yourself who you are and why you're here? You ever do that? Young people do that. They have a problem with identity. Well, I'll tell you your identity. You belong to God. That's what you are. And why are you here? To do His will. And who did He appoint to tell you what to do? Jesus. And who will help you? The Holy Spirit. And that's the bottom line. It's as simple as that. And all the stuff that comes over the internet and the television and all that is all Satan banging on his pots and pans. There's one thing Satan really hates. Do you know what that is? To be ignored. He hates to be ignored. So he does all this stuff in the world, and each stuff gets worse than the one because he wants to be sure that you're fretting yourself about it and saying, oh, it's terrible. You know what they're doing now? You can't believe what they're doing now. That's Satan. He doesn't want to lose your attention. So why don't you do a good thing and just say, I'm not, you know. Paul said, when he was in prison, he said, whatsoever things are lovely. I just like that. It's an adjective. And I just think it's one of the greatest that there is. It says so much. Whatsoever things are lovely. Yeah, but look what they did. This Muslim burned his daughter to death. That's not lovely, so I'm not going to think about it. I can't do anything about it. If I could, I would, but I can't. So I'm going to think about what's lovely. Hey, that's good preaching. You may not realize it, but it is. You know that, Larry? That's good preaching. Whatever things are lovely, think about these things. You belong to God. But Antichrist wants his mark in your mind and in your hands so that you think and act like the world, like everybody else. Young people are going back to school now. And if you serve Christ, you don't have to do what they do. And you don't have to be a freak either. You don't have to be a weirdo. You just do what's normal, sensible, right. You know, the reason the kids use the language they do and say the things that they do is because they're all scared of each other. So what do they think of me? I better have a butt hanging on my mouth. Or they'll think I'm a nerd or something. They're all scared of each other. It's the truth. And when you stand up and you're doing what's right, they may call you name, although usually they don't. I became a Christian in the Marine Corps. I never, never had a fellow Marine say anything negative to me when I was going to church or anything. Never. Never. If you go all the way, then people feel the vibes and they think, okay, leave them alone. They're clean. They're not trying to do anything. And you cause other people who are weaker to do what is right. But any person with no character can try to please the other kids. No character. They're all afraid of each other. If you stand and worship Christ and be sensible, do what is right, you're not a teacher's pet or anything of the kind. You're just a person doing what is right. I don't think anybody will bother you. If they do, they got a problem. You could just say, you got a problem? You know, what is it that you don't understand? Oh, Lord. How many know that heaven is a quiet place? Aren't you glad? Somebody said that funeral homes and churches are exactly alike and that they're both deathly quiet with quiet organ music. Heaven is a noisy place, and if you don't like noise, it's not for you. I heard a sound from thunder. You don't hear any real thunder out here. You've got to be on the East Coast. I don't know, maybe the Midwest has some decent thunder. I've never lived in the Midwest, but I know how it is in Connecticut. Boom! And the dishes rattle and the animals run around. I wonder if your house is going to be next. I was sitting in our kitchen. We had a little kitchen at 39 Crest Avenue. A small house. But I've been looking at it on the internet. It was only 750 square feet. It seemed big to me when I was a boy. But it was just a little place. It was a little kitchen, and I was sitting like this and probably drinking my Ovaltine so I could see Sandy at the bottom of the cup going arf arf. And there was an oven over here. We used to have an ice box, and the ice man would come, and we finally got a refrigerator, and it was right there, and the stove was there. And there was a thunderstorm outside, and my mother bent over like that to take something out of the oven, and lightning came through the window and up into the light bulb. I saw it. I was sitting there. You know, crash, because when you are where the lightning is striking, there's no interval of time between the flash and the sound. It says, wham! My mother, like this, looking in the oven, that lightning came right in the window and up into the light bulb, and I saw it. If she'd have been standing up, it would have hit her direct on. Oh, that's thunder. That's what it says it is. Not out like here. They have a little rumble, you know, like a herd of buffaloes or something. But back there, they have thunder. And that's when I'm sure heaven has thunder like Connecticut. The roar of rushing waters. One time, Einar Gíslason took me to a waterfall in Iceland. That's where they got their name, by the way, waterfalls, Iceland. And he said, what does that remind you of? Rushing waters. And a loud peal of thunder. And then it says, the sound I heard was like that of harpers playing their harps. Stan, how many harpers would there be to make a noise like thunder? Must have been a passel of them. I'd like to have one or two on the platform here. Does anybody in here play the harp at all? Anybody? No? Well, I wish somebody did. It's a beautiful thing. And now notice this carefully. Am I sparking interest in anybody? Say, that's me. I want to do something. They sang a new song before the throne. Notice that, Stan. And before the four living creatures. Now, the living creatures are cherubim. And what they are is like God in an external form. They're very powerful. Satan is just a cherub. That's all he is. He's not an angel. He's a cherub, a falling cherub that used to guard the throne of God. So you can see how great these creatures are. How many can remember their four faces? And can anybody remember one? Yes? Wait a minute. Here's a gentleman here. What? Lion? Man? Ox? And the eagle. Yeah. If you think about each of those four, it tells you something about being in the image of God. He wants us to be, it had the face of a man, the face of an ox. That's a burden bearer. See, that's somebody who's willing to work. And as an eagle, that's a person that doesn't get tied down in the mud of the earth, but they soar once in a while. And a lion, they're conquerors. You've got to be a conqueror. If you say, I'm so timid, I'm faint, I can't get up in front of people, forget it, you'll never get anywhere with the Lord and His kingdom. He's not looking for faint souls that are afraid to stand up. If you're a mouse, don't say pass the cheese. Ask God to make you a lion. That's one of the four faces of God. Pass the cheese. What do you think of that, Hal? Pass the cheese, huh? Well, learn to roar a little. Roar around the house for a little. Practice being a lion. And the four, and they did this, they sang this, maybe Stan was leading them, and they were before the throne of God and before the four living creatures, that's the cherubim, and the elders. Now, the elders are another group of believers. Sonny Tafoya told me once he knew who they were. I'm not sure of that. Maybe he does. Maybe he does now, for sure. But how'd you like to be an elder? Well, I could never. What do you think? These are not people that came down from heaven. They're just people. Wouldn't you like to be an elder? Be before God's throne? Oh, Lord. The things that are available. And no one could learn that song. See, it's copyrighted. No one could learn that song except these people who had been redeemed, that is, purchased from the earth. You know, nobody else was allowed to sing it, learn it, have anything to do with it. Doesn't that do anything for you? I figure if the other guy can do it, I can do it. Do you have that kind of porky spirit? He can do it, I can. How about it, Jason? That guy can do it, I can. That's how I figure. If God says no, I will be done. But until he does, I'm in the gold. Hey, I want to tell you something about Michael Phelps. How many know who Michael Phelps is? No, let me. Does anybody here not know who Michael Phelps is? But I'll tell you, if he didn't give us Christians a lesson, and I want you to think it and let it soak down into your viscera. That's a better word than guts. Into your viscera. He's racing with a guy. And I guess from what somebody told me, and I don't have it straight. Jonathan's up there. He's got it all memorized. But the guy was a whole... Listen to this, Tony. The guy was ahead of him. Was ahead of Michael Phelps. And they were coming up to the wall. And you know, the other guy figured the race is over. I won. And he quit. Just coasting to the wall. And Michael Phelps goes, "Whoa!" And he won by a hundredth of a second. You take a second and divide it up into 100 parts, and that isn't much time. But what made the difference was the guy didn't quit until the game was over. One time in Rochester, and I told you this before, see, there's a lot of music students in Rochester because of the Eastman School. And there was this guy on television, he was an Eastman student, and he was playing on the piano. Well, he played beautifully. Got through this long composition. Excellent, excellent. And evidently, an engineer there, or something, or somebody, or maybe he did it himself to say, "Hi, Mom," or whatever. Just as he started to play the last chord like this, he turned and faced the camera and smiled and hit the wrong notes. And I mean, you could tell they were the wrong notes. Sometimes a pianist can kind of fake it, you know, and say, "Well, that's the way it is." But there was no mistaking this one. It was raw. And his face. And I know that guy will remember that till he's a gray-haired man with a cane wobbling around the house. He'll remember the day that he blew on the last chord. And I'm sure he didn't sleep for a week, because that's humiliating. And on television, that's a lesson to us. See, this guy that Michael Phelps beat, can you imagine how he felt? See, he could have done that too. Christians are like that. Oh, yes, they are. It's called resting on your laurels. And they figure, "I've lived a good life, I've served the Lord, there's been fruit, and I've helped a lot of people. Now I think I'll go and rent a condo in Florida and smoke cigars." They do that. That's a good way to mess yourself up. Because it's all, the salvation is always... today. As far as God is concerned, and you are concerned, the past is over. It doesn't exist. God wants to know, what are you doing now? What are you doing right now? Don't look back and say, "Well, I was born again 4 years ago, or I did this, or I did that." God wants to know that. So I'm determined, by God's help, the day I get ready to die, I'm going to be reaching for the wall. Larry, I'm going to be reaching for the wall by God's help. Forget the past. Isn't that what Paul said? Forget that which is behind. Reach forward. Touch the wall. Get there. Don't take it for granted that you won until the game's over. How's that for a lesson? Don't ever forget it, because it's real. Abby, that's the way it is in the Christian life. And you'll see it in ministers and others. They finally retire. A retired minister. How could a minister retire when every day you've learned something from God and you have more to give to the people? How then can you retire? I learned things last week, and you're hearing some of them. Then it says, these are those who did not defile themselves with women. Two things. That doesn't mean they're all men. And it's not talking about marriage, because if it did, the Bible would contradict itself. Because in Hebrews it says marriage is honorable and all in the bed undefiled. So what is it talking about? As people, we marry things. It may be our children. Maybe a husband or wife, maybe a boyfriend, maybe a talent, maybe money, maybe fame. It may be our pursuit of our retirement. People want to retire so they have no responsibilities. That's a good way to die within a year. Just think to yourself, if you want to know if you're married to anything, picture yourself at the Lord has called you to stand before Him and see if there's a person or a thing, circumstance that you have to bring with you. Or can you stand before your Creator with nothing? And if you can't, you've got an idol. Because your Creator created you, and He wants you. He doesn't want you and your wife, your husband, your daughter, your son, your grandmother, your grandfather, or anything else. When you come before your Creator, He wants you. And if He adds anything to you, it's fine. And if He doesn't, it's fine. Just keep that in mind. That's what this is talking about. These people were distinguished in that they had nothing they were, quote, married to. Not a job, not money. How many know that Jesus said, remember Lot's wife? What did she do wrong? She didn't rob anybody, lie, steal, hurt anybody. What did she do? How does that apply to us? You're downtown by yourself, maybe. You went to go shopping and your husband doesn't like to shop. He says, I'll stay home and watch the kids. Maybe you've got money stashed away in your home somewhere in case we get more financial problems, okay? Your house is there. Your baby's there. You're downtown. And all of a sudden, you hear a trumpet sound and you look up and there's Christ. Can you go? Or do you have to go home? That'll tell you. That'll tell you whether you're married to something or not. I preached that many years ago over in the old church, and Mark Miller, some of you may remember him, the boy, said, I heard you preach that, and I just couldn't believe it. And he said, I had a dream. And he said, in the dream, I saw Jesus. And He was calling to me, and He said, I couldn't go. He said, then I realized that what you're saying is true. Mark Miller told me that. You've got to be in the place where you trust Christ enough that if He calls you. See, here He sent an angel to Lot. The angel beat up the homosexuals that were trying to, he blinded them, that were trying to get in there at the two angels so they could have sexual activities with them. That's how bad homosexuality is. Trying to get in. Two men came to your house. Bring them out that we may have sex with them. That's what the NIV says. And so the angels were going, poof, and these people couldn't even find the door. So in the morning they went, and the angel said, don't look back. Don't look back. That's all He commanded. Don't look back. He didn't say you have to be a great overcomer or be crucified with Christ or anything else. He says, don't look back. Well, Lot and the two girls made it. But Mrs. Lot, became a pillar of some kind of salt. There was some kind of a, it was either a volcano or ash came from heaven or something. He said, that's a terrible punishment for some poor soul whose heart was in her home and her neighbors that she just looked back. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. There comes a time when you have to obey God. You can't say, yeah, but. This 144,000 had learned that lesson. They belong to Christ. They kept themselves pure. See, God doesn't do it all. And now here's something that's very important. They follow the Lamb wherever He goes. Do you realize what that means to the Lamb? He has no privacy. He has no privacy. He might want to get alone, sit out in a meadow somewhere and just look at the clouds. He can't do it. He's got 144,000 people tagging along. You've got to love somebody tremendously before you're ready to lose your privacy. That's the kind of love Christ has for these people who came up out of the cesspool of murderers, liars, and thieves that the earth is, kept themselves pure for Him, married to Him alone. Jesus! It's Jesus that led the ancient martyrs, the old man Polycarp, thrown into a red-hot bronze bull. Old man. And the Christians that were burned, strangled. Jesus, don't look back. Don't look back. I don't know when Christ is coming. Time's very insignificant in the spirit world. It's like nothing. The time-space continuum doesn't even exist. But when He comes, wherever you are, don't look back. You say, yeah, but. Give Christ credit for knowing about your loved ones and the money you got stashed in your closet and whatever else you got. Give Him credit for knowing about that. I left my house isn't locked. And I've got money inside. And I've got fancy stuff inside. I've got precious relics that belong to my great-grandmother. You don't go back there and lock your house. Are you in the place this morning where you can walk with Jesus? Shall we stand? And I want you today, as many as will, orient, especially the young people. I do believe God has given me a special love for children and young people. I do believe that. And I believe it's of Him. And so I'm very concerned. Don't miss it. Give yourself to Jesus. There's nothing else worthwhile. I say, after living for 83 years, and I'm not a religious person, really. I'm just doing a favor for my friend Jesus. But it has nothing to do with religion. It has to do with reality. Jesus is alive. He'll walk with you. He'll talk with you. He'll be your best friend. You'll never be lonesome again because there's always someone right there to talk to. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. I'm not putting you on. Not your father and mother telling you be good and don't be bad. I'm telling you about life. What works in life, what doesn't work in life. You'll be a happy camper. If Jesus becomes your best friend, you don't have to talk to Him in King James English and say, oh, thou Holy One who dwells between the cherubim. Just say, man, I'd like to know you better. That's the kind of language He understands because He knows you're sincere. Lord, I have poured out my heart. I can't give any more than this. This is all I've got to give. And I pray there'll be some, maybe one, Maybe nobody in this group, somebody on television, or maybe everyone that's before me will catch a glimpse of Jesus standing before them saying, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Oh, Jesus, I know there's no one but you. I've learned that in my years. There's no one but you, and the rest of it is a staggering mess. It never gets a solution, but you have it all. And Lord, I just pray somehow that fervor that you have placed in me, in 1948, will light like a candle in somebody's heart. And they'll say, "I get it. I get it. It's no one but Jesus, that I may know him. Power of his resurrection. Lord, you're everything. You're everything. You're everything." He's here, saints. I tell you, the holy angels are here also. And they love to hear us talk about his majesty. And the whole creation sings, "All hail the power of Jesus' name." And the angels prostrate fall. And the elders cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Oh, Lord, how awesome you are before your elders. How awesome you are. Grant unto us for this moment, Lord, a glimpse of you, that we may turn away from the beggarly elements of the world and see that which is real and true and eternal and worthwhile. Jesus, the King, with the scepter that God has given you over all creatures. And yet you know each one of us individually. If anybody wants to come to the altar, do so. The Lord is here. His angels are here. And maybe, Stan, we could sing "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." Oh, I tell you, we're going to see that someday. If you'll follow Jesus, someday you will see him when he's crowned on the Temple Mount. That's where he's going to be crowned, sitting on the throne of David. And maybe the Apostle Paul will come with the crown and give it to David, King David, and David will put it on the head of his son. And there'll be a purple cloud overhead, and a voice come out of it. "This is my son. Son, rule in the midst of your enemies. Rule over all things." And the shout of praise that will go up from the Temple Mount will be heard from many miles. And then the angel musicians will get busy. And there'll be all these people, because these 144,000 are not just Americans. They come from every tribe, every nation, way back there, in the early days of England, the early days of Italy, all where God has purchased, way back before Enoch, way back before. And these people all have different languages. But they all have been taught to sing "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name" in their own language. On the Temple Mount, they're all going to be singing "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." Yeah, it's going to come to pass. And he'll have the great scepter that God gives him. He sits upon that throne, starts off wooden and ends up gold. And somehow the Lord, before he sits down, looks at everyone there as an individual. Because time is of no moment. And when he looks at you and he says, "Well done," it'll be the greatest thing you ever heard in your life. And then he will sit down, crowned with the 12 stones of Israel in his crown and a great scepter in his hand, with the face of the lamb and the face of the lion, and the roar that goes up from that temple mount, the greatest event in the history of the world. God's king has been crowned. Oh, hallelujah. You can be there, but I'll tell you, the whole Christian company won't be there. It'll be those who are real disciples, who have really given it all to God. Today is the 17th of August in 2008. Make this the beginning of years for you. The time when you said, as an individual before Jesus, your King, from now on, I'm going to do your will. Show it to me and I'm going to do it. Make this the day when you make that commitment. Hallelujah. If anybody needs to come, you can come to the altar while we're singing. We're going to sing my favorite song. It's my favorite song. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Maybe one of our stalwart young men can come up and hold that faithful and true where we can see it. Hallelujah. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. When you're ready. trouble is coming to America. But if you will keep your eyes on him, on the King, he will bring you safely through all that's going to happen. That's his word to you this morning.